Good evening. I didn't bolt and run yet. Appreciate y'all being here this evening. Hopefully the message will make a difference in your life. I've been thinking about, I went to a funeral. They had these slides of the family and the loved one. They kept playing Ronnie Millsap over and over. What a difference he made in my life. And your song gets stuck in your head, but what a change. You're my sunshine day and night, but you think about that, what we have in Christ, and if it makes a difference in your life, the world should see it in your life. What he has done for us is so tremendous. The gift that we have of salvation that the world needs to know, it's a tremendous blessing. What I'm going to talk about tonight, what's going to make the difference? You get to thinking about that, maybe because you're older, you should think about that all your life. Am I doing everything on my part? God has done the big part, the hard part to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If not, the opposite end of that is there's no difference, and that's what the world is involved with. I think there was saying during the Depression, most people live quiet lives of desperation. And I don't know who said that, but that is true. Apart from God, it is futile and desperate. Somebody might think that it does not make a difference what you do. Atheists, they don't leave it alone. If you notice, they like to talk about the Word of God to try to disprove it, maybe with science. I've seen that myself. But to me, they keep talking about it. It's nagging at them. But in the middle of that, I don't know if you'd call it the middle, it's still just as bad as an attitude of indifference towards God. We're trying to be in the middle, and you cannot. I say try, you cannot do that. You cannot try to be indifferent. It doesn't work either. But what we have each day, we should start with an attitude of gratitude, the difference that He did make in our lives. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The blessings that He has given us, He makes a difference. And we sing a song, if the name of the Savior is precious to you, His love has been constant and tender and true, the light of His presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell of your gladness today? That's what we should be telling the world. But what's making the difference there? What we do or fail to do will make a difference in our salvation and those around us. If you haven't read The Spiritual Sword, there's many things in there that are very good. I always had an aim. I'm going to make a flying trip over there to Memphis and go to that week-long lectureship. But if you'll read that, the many surprises, you're talking about what makes the difference is judgment, what we're headed towards there, what is going to make the difference or not. But we will, if we're saved, take someone with us, and if we're lost, we'll probably take some with us too. There's that influence, that responsibility we read of in Ezekiel 3. I think we all know those passages. I won't go there, but it depends on our salvation if we do not warn them. If they don't listen, that's on them. But still, it's our responsibility to make a difference there. When you look at the difference, I'm going to start out in Psalms 103. That if you read that, it's pretty self-evident, the blessings, the difference that God makes in our lives. And if you'll notice along the way, what is our responsibility in this to make a difference? Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and grounds you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. High as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Fear Him. Remember that. What we need to do. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. How far that is, I don't know. Infinity and beyond. That's a long ways. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. In the new covenant, as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. There's another key of our difference that we need to take care of. You know, you look at that, the difference that He's made in our lives. You know, I prepared for this lesson, and you cannot sit up here and tell everything that's going to make the difference. You better go home and read the Bible end to end like we all do, because everything makes a difference. It's important. You know, that's in life. Everything you do in life, the physical things and what man has discovered, we have really made things a lot easier, haven't we? We're not very patient anymore. Everything's so right now done with all these modern conveniences and things. But we can see that it makes a difference. Why not the spiritual things, things that we might not even understand? Instead of trying to examine and say we could do it different, we need to respect that is the only and true standard is God's Word. And it's going to work for eternity if we'll allow it to. You know, some of the disciples, Jesus told them He had to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood, and they left Him. And He asked the others, "Will you leave Me too?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." Even though they didn't understand it fully. But we have to rely that, and we can see that. It's proven. People who say they don't believe, there is enough evidence, and they're going to be surprised at judgment that there is evidence. If you deny it, that's your own fault. We can see what is there, but respect and trust for God, fear for Him is a big part of this. If we don't have that and belief that the Bible is real, it's His Word, we need to have that respect just from who He says He is. I am that I am. The throne of God there, before the throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, who is to come. That demands, I don't understand. I don't know if we can see that or understand, because we see everything with beginnings and ends. Can we even comprehend that? That demands great respect. We can understand that. I don't know how He can be always. That demands trust is what it builds for us. We need to fear Him in Romans 11 and verse 22. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Some might say severity, sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. There's what our responsibility, our difference to make there. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. You know, we were grafted in as the Gentiles, but even they were cut off, and but they could be grafted back in, even though they were broken off. But we need to realize this. God can be severe, but He is kind. But the other part of that, in Isaiah 47, now this is the opposite. This is what's talking about Babylon here, who took the children of Israel into captivity because they were not being faithful to God and the punishment that came. But in Isaiah 47, some of the verses there describes what the attitude of Babylon. He says there in verse 7, you said, I will continue forever, the eternal queen. And then down in verse 8, I am, and there is none besides me. They're calling themselves I am. And have said, no one sees me in verse 10. Need to keep that in mind. No one sees me. And I am again there in verse 10, and there is none beside me. That attitude there. Of course, this old Babylon has disappeared completely. The physical Babylon, there's no where they thought they were the strongest, they got clobbered. That Babylon is still the mystery Babylon. I wonder about it in Revelation. It's the harlotry and the abominations of the earth. They were drunk with the blood of the saints. It's just a terrible picture of what Babylon society does that we can see around us there today. It promises much, but it will all vanish and go away. We need to be with the Lamb of God there that takes away the sin of the world in that battle. But that is the attitude. No one sees me. It does make a difference what you do. We can lead ourselves to believe He doesn't. But in Romans, of course, we're all talking about what is going to make the difference. You know, you look at this, and I've thought, well, you read the Bible, everyone in there, it lists their faults. Of course, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is going to make the difference there? What, you know, you'd think, well, either everybody's going to be saved or nobody's going to be saved. And that's wrong. That's the devil's way of thinking. He tries to make us think we've been too bad. He's called the accuser for a reason. And I don't think at Judgment Day we're going to be up there, well, so-and-so did this too, why was he saved? It's not going to be like a lawyer. You know, you look at the great banquet that the king gave for his son. He invited, of course, talking about the Jewish people there at first who rejected him. His servants asked them to come. And then they said, I have land to look at, jobs to look at, basically what they were saying. Others, they had a new team of oxen to take out. But then he sent his other servants. They treated them badly, like the prophets, and killed some. Then he said, go out and invite everyone, good or evil, to the banquet, and fill the hall, and he did. But at the end of that, he found a man in there that was not properly clothed for the banquet. And how did you get in here? And we know that man, he said he was silent. I picture that at judgment. We'll know that God is righteous and what He says. We can't rebut that, but they provides the clothes for us. Are we clothed with Christ? Put on in baptism. In Revelation it says the righteous acts of the bride, which is a church, is what adorns that bride, our righteous acts that we do before God. That's being clothed with Christ. But that man was cast out into darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. We know what all that means. But it is important there. You know, you think of that, but what we do by faith, reading the Word, without faith it's impossible to please God. So those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. That's our part. That's what was different in those heroes of faith, even though they made mistakes. They came back to that. They were diligent with it. They didn't give up. They repented. They went forward and handled it in the right way. They were waiting for Christ there at the end of it to be blessed as we are blessed through Christ. It is only through Christ's perfect faith and obedience that anyone can be saved if we are in Christ. When you look at faith in Romans chapter 14... Verse 22, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Of course, faith comes by hearing. That's the first part of the gospel message. We have to hear first the message and take it to heart. Search the Scriptures and see. Of course, there's some things, if we cannot do it by faith, it is sin. Now, some people like drinking coffee. I'll pick on the coffee drinkers. I don't drink, but it's just because I don't like it. Or something like that. How you partake, we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Some, by faith, cannot do that unless it's one loaf and one cup. And, you know, if they see that and they do that, it's sin to them. Same way with, I've heard arguments from my dad talking about when he was growing up that really had a split in the family about Bible classes or not and respecting people that way. All I can say about that, I believe in it, but if you do not do that at home, you know, the parents and kids should discuss this. We've been blessed very greatly here with this influx of new people and young people here, all of the people that we've lost through death, but I'm impressed with each one of you, your willingness, your wanting to study the Word and pitch in and do anything you're asked. But I was impressed with Jarrett there. We were talking about remembering the sermon and all, and he said, I got where I was writing, taking notes during the sermon, because I knew when I got home, Mom and Dad were going to discuss it with me, and I wanted to know that. That's the difference. You know, just send them to Sunday school and then don't talk about it when you get home or the lesson. Or if you discuss it, you're going to keep remembering it. I've been here when I couldn't remember that evening what the lesson was about. And that's sad, but what's going to make the difference there? Everything that God says, His authority makes a difference. And there's all kinds of examples. The worst thing that happens in Revelation, you know, you can take warnings from what God says in 22 and 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of the book, if anyone adds to anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Anyone takes words away from the books of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city inscribed in this book. You know, people don't, that's the middle road, or trying to be indifferent. They worship God, But they add to or take away what makes it so difficult from generation to generation. They don't think, they think they have more knowledge about it. I'm not even going to discuss some of the, I had a study Bible given to me. It called me, I guess. He was talking about that passage in Mark 16, he who believes and he who is baptized shall be saved, who do not believe will be condemned. They were given that as proof that baptism's not necessary, because at the end of that, we're not reading that, and we're, he called us baptismal regenerationists, okay. But all kinds of, he was very, offensive about it. And that was a commentary. Even this commentary I've used here for years says this particularly the same thing. I didn't read that. Alvin pointed it out to me one time that baptism is not necessary. But that creates a, you know, there is some truth in the apostate church and makes things better, but there's going to come a time, it seems like, here. Maybe this is when Satan is turned loose in our lives individually, than when you won't put up with any truth, when you start taking a little bit at a time away from it. But there is stability with what truth is in the apostate church there. But it gets worse and worse. We get further and further calling evil good and good evil there. But to add to or take away from what he has told us. Of course, this same message is in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 12 and verse 29. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess, but when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things that God, the Lord, hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their God. Seemed like they were still worshiping the Lord God, but they were adding this too. I mean, we've been talking about that, about Solomon and his wives introducing these things. But to please others, you can add to or take away. And all of this, we have to read it ourselves and know what it says. You know, my memory is not that great. I might say, well, the money is the root of all evil. Now, is that, that's adding to and taking away, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. But we have to be careful there. That's what Satan, his first, his MO, whatever you want to call it, motive operandi, from the very beginning, he creates doubt. He said, did God really say? He said to Eve, when he tempted Christ, he took the scriptures and turned it to his temptation there, that he tempted Christ in the desert. There's lots of things. What's going to make the difference? There's, you know, you read in that spiritual sword, it talks about a lot of people believe in another chance after death. It's appointed man wants to die, but then to face judgment. We've had plenty of chances here, have we not, if he wanted to catch us off guard there. But you look at that, it's a belief of universal salvation. It talks about that. Boils down to belief only, which is wrong. But to look at that, It's obedience on our part, but we can see the example of Christ in Hebrews. Chapter 5 and verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You know, that always bothered me that he learned obedience. I don't know if I understand. Of course, about temptation, we had a good lesson this morning. Christ was tempted, yet without sin. He's at perfect in obedience and faith there, but what I'm thinking he's talking about here is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for this cup to pass from him there. It had to be done, not for the obedience there, to save us, because that's the only way that we could be saved. There was no other way for us to be saved, and Christ was willing to do that for us. And other things that you think of that Christ did, if we don't think baptism is important, look at when Christ was baptized. And he said, "Why? I don't need to baptize you," is what John the Baptist said, "but do this to fulfill the righteous requirements there." You have to do acts of obedience to receive these blessings, to make the difference that Christ gives us. To understand there, but in Hebrews 6, that whole list there at the beginning are things that people who even believe, they're elementary truths, they don't believe that there will be some of these things, the way they teach, repentance, faith in God, baptisms, resurrection, and judgment, especially that judgment. They don't believe there's other chances, but if you look in here in verse 9, it says, "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." I think a key word there is we need to work. We don't need to be lazy. It takes effort on our part to make a difference. Each one of us imitating the faith and the patience that we should have there in life. You look on over there in chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews. "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground in the great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison, joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And the many examples there in those by faith, Abraham, Moses, what they did. They weren't perfect men, but at the end of that, in verse 39, they were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That perfection that comes through Christ and His perfect faith and obedience that we can have when we are in Christ, that they look forward to. There's many thoughts there. The last one in Hebrews chapter 3, I talked about indifference. This is a good example here. The church at Laodicea. Of course, he's talking to a church here. That's some common sense we need to see here. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold, hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes as you can see. So those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest, repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I've heard this used as an example of the believer's prayer of faith. Of course, who is he talking to? He's talking to a church. They're already saved here, but as the church. But what we see here, it's repulsive enough that he's going to spit us out if we're under hot or cold. He wished we were neither one. He wished we were one or the other. He's going to spit us out. We're either all in or we're all out. There is the point. But we have to overcome. That is our difference there. He mentions there we have to be found faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. But he keeps mentioning in these messages to the churches to overcome. What do we have to overcome there? Last part of that in Revelation 22. If I go too long to stand up and start singing, I didn't get anywhere near all of my notes. I prepared for a month class, I think. But in chapter 20, of course, it talks about the judgment day, which is going to make the big difference there when we stand before Him. Is our name written there? The great white throne, verse 11, and Him who seated on it, earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. know, these recorder here, this little pen that's recording everything I say, that's child's play to what God can do. He knows our thoughts and intentions. We'll have to give an account for every careless word. Does that make you think? It makes me think what I do each day. It's very important. You know, you look at, I think, an example of Abraham and Sarah. They was told they would have a son, Isaac, in a year. And Sarah was overhearing the Lord, and she laughed to herself. And she was called about it. Making light of the power of God? And she said, no, she lied about it and said, yes, you did. He knew that. Right then and there, he knows our thoughts and our tents. There's a man that ran the elevator here at Caffer a long time ago. He really did a good job for the wheat growers, and we gave him a big send-off. He moved to Dalhart. I met him here not too many years back. He seen my name. He had remembered my dad, and he said, your dad impressed me one time in his business. He was loading something up in another pickup. He said, no, I have to come back in my farm pickup. That wouldn't be right. I don't want that on the books. And he thought that was so big deal. But he said, I thought about that, and it made an impression on me what is going to be on the books, that there, that recording of what we have done and not done. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, king, supreme authority, or the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's for God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. I read the wrong, wrong chapter. I was in chapter 2. It didn't sound right. Verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, the silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, glorifying him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable but of seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and the glory is like flowers of the field. It withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. That great love that makes a difference towards us that He has given us. Of course, if we wanted to wrap it all up, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you've done that, you know how to love your brother as yourself. I hope that this has made a difference in your life. Like I said, you can't shotgun this. You have to know everything. And if it's that important to make a difference in your life, you're wanting to know everything that you must do. And we're not perfect unless we are in Christ and perfected through His perfect faith and obedience that we can have that hope. At that time of the recording there, I hope it's not Dave did this and he kept doing it. And like the tree cut down after a third year, he didn't yield fruit. He gives us every opportunity. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants that for us. He loves us. Do we love Him enough to make a difference? To make a difference in the lives of others. If we're saved, we'll take someone with us. If we're lost, we'll probably take someone with us there. But that's the lesson, jumbled up as it is, maybe. But there's always an invitation open. There's a loving group here that is ready to help anyone with the need there. If you'd like to... We know the difference is going to be as you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, like it says in Thessalonians. If not, there's big trouble coming for each one of us. But if you have the need of the call, to call on the Lord, if you do so while we stand and sing.